It is a great joy and privilege to be here, All Souls and John Stott have meant the world to me since my conversion back in my student days over here. And Richard Buse, of course, has been a wonderful and magnificent chairman of our African Enterprise Board here in the United Kingdom, and a great encourager. And it's wonderful also that Gene Wilson, our international treasurer, is part of this congregation. As John may have told you, we call her Queen Jean, on the theory that if you flatter her enough, you just might get a rise in salary. I want to say that I had the privilege yesterday of having lunch with John Stott, and I have to say it made me very nervous when he told me that he was going to be here tonight to check my exegesis of Isaiah 6. But I do just want to ensure him that I have read and studied the passage in the original Ugaritic, Amharic, and Aramaic. And I checked it out in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint and got the real interpretation in the King James Version. I want to say thank you also to this church for sending the Wetfoot team, two of the teams out to us in South Africa in the last few weeks. And they were absolutely great and wonderful, and all of my colleagues and staff grew to love them greatly and appreciated their contribution in a very special way. And I want to say also that we in South Africa bless all of you for the way you have prayed over probably many years that the Lord would do something great and special in South Africa in our time. And it is amazing to me that we have had this miracle breakthrough. And in a very real sense, in the process of that breakthrough, our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we have come from the edge, I would say, of the abyss to the birthing of a new country. We have come from being the apartheid pariah state of the world to, in some ways, almost the paragon of political virtue now as a non-racial democracy. And yet, as we now face the situation of having come through this great drama of the apartheid, the formal years of apartheid as an ideology imposed on the country since 1948. As we have come through that whole period and up to this particular moment, I believe that the time now is upon us, as I think it comes upon the Lord's people periodically in different places at different times, that we need to have a great and a fresh vision of the Lord. It is a wonderful thing when you're in a situation where you can say that you feel you have seen God at work, you have seen Jesus at work, when you can say, mine eyes have seen the King, we have seen him actually act in history. Coming over from Johannesburg, last Monday night, I was sitting next to a lady who worked with British Airways, Jan Smuts Airport in Johannesburg, a committed Christian. She said, I'm on your mailing list, and I quickly asked her to get her checkbook out and give a gift to me. But she said, you know, going through this thing in South Africa in these last months has been the most awesome experience of my life. She said, I can never imagine going through anything more awesome again than what we have seen. When even the secular press many, many times over those days and weeks, it had no other word than miracle, which stood in eloquent isolation many times at the head of editorial after editorial. We saw God act. Maybe in the later interview time that can be elaborated on a little bit more. But I think that times come when you have seen that kind of thing, when it is also important to get a fresh vision of the Lord. And it's a wonderful episode which is recounted here in the book of Isaiah, which was read to us earlier. It's on page 690 of your Bibles, incidentally, if you want to follow something of the passage. In verse 1, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." It was in that time of change, it was a moment when the Lord's people needed a fresh vision of him. It is intriguing that Isaiah says, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." In that year that King Uzziah died, round about 740 BC, I saw the Lord, a fresh vision of God. Uzziah's reign was a very long one, I think about 52 years. Maybe it just a shade longer than the National Party was in power in South Africa. Except that in Uzziah's reign it was good and successful and honorable, whereas so much of our regime through those 40-some years or more was not. But in the case of Uzziah, so successful and prosperous was his reign that people, I believe, got into a rut thinking about their society and its issues, about their government, their personal lives, their king, their worship, their God. And I think in some ways, in our situation in South Africa too, over the last 50 years, we have got into a rut. Because we have come to feel that God is basically concerned about the race issue. He's fundamentally concerned with the ending of apartheid. He's basically pro-black, anti-Afrikaner, not quite sure of the English. He's also basically a liberationist, maybe even a freedom fighter. Democracy and achieving it is what is on God's mind 19 hours out of every 24. South Africa is his chief preoccupation. The rest of the world, including Britain, is a vague afterthought. If heaven has crises and late-night sittings of the angelic parliament, South Africa will be the main and maybe the only item on the agenda. And that is how, in a sense, we have come to view God in South Africa over this time. I believe that all of those things were and are on his heart, and on his heart for everywhere. But perhaps now we have reached, and maybe the church in different places comes to a moment when it needs to see the Lord afresh, to get a fresh vision of him. That's what I covered also for myself at this time. Although we have seen him, our eyes have seen the King at work in history. Nevertheless, what I am coveting and seeking after in my own life and spirit is that I might be able to say for myself and for South Africans, in the year that King Apartheid died, they saw the Lord. They had a fresh vision of God, a new perception and understanding of Jesus and his person and his preoccupations and his will and his way and his word. I think in Isaiah's case, the problem was the development among God's people of a false dependence on the great Uzziah. Uzziah could do anything. Uzziah could do everything. He could solve every problem, meet every need, conquer every foe, climb every mountain, cross every sea. Life without Uzziah was unthinkable. And maybe a false dependency came upon the great Uzziah. And I think in South Africa, we actually are entering a kind of a situation in which we too can have a false dependence starting to develop upon Nelson Mandela. That Nelson Mandela can do anything, fix anything, solve everything, meet every need, conquer every foe, climb every mountain, cross every sea. We leave it to Uncle Nelson, everything will be fine. And never was there a moment in our history, even as God blesses us with this great and mighty statesman, never was there a moment when it was more important for us to get our eyes upon the Lord afresh as we move into the future and not think that everything can be done by secular governments or by great political leaders. I recollect on Thursday, April the 14th, 3 days before the Jesus Peace Rally, which we called in Kings Park Stadium in Durban, I was going away to a farm to just go and be quiet and by myself in solitude for 3 days in preparing for that rally. Our brother Washington Okumu of Kenya was soldiering on at that time alone after the international mediation had broken down. Kissinger and Carrington and everybody had gone home. Washington was soldiering on through those days with many of us praying much for him. And I felt the Lord saying to me, I want you to come away to a farm and be by yourself completely for 3 days, even though it was hard to sort of detach oneself from all the political excitement. And as I drove out to that farm, which was not terribly far from where I lived, I'd been told there was a television set there. And I knew that that night there was to be a TV debate between Nelson Mandela and then President F.W. de Klerk. I'd looked forward to that greatly for a long time. And as I drove out, I had a tremendous sense coming into my heart from the Lord of saying, I do not want you to watch that television debate tonight. You have had your eyes on man enough. And I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And it was an little act of obedience and discipline for me not to watch the television, but just to spend that evening quietly, silently, in total solitude, alone with my Bible and with my Lord, and thinking and meditating on the fact that we had called in just a few days' time a Jesus Peace Rally. And when the Lord called us to put that rally together and to call people from all across KwaZulu-Natal to come together and pray and seek the Lord's face, the Spirit of God impressed on our hearts that it had to be a Jesus Peace Rally. And people phoned me up and they said it must be an interfaith rally. I said, I do not believe so. It must be a Jesus Peace Rally. Church leaders said it must be an inter-church rally. And we said it must be a Jesus rally, a Jesus Peace Rally, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. Because Jesus is a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Only Jesus had said, or ever anyone like it said, all power in heaven and on earth, in the cosmos and on earth, is committed to me. And so it was just tremendous to come aside and start to seek for a fresh vision of this Jesus, and to move away from false dependencies upon a wonderful president, a new parliament, a new cabinet, new provincial governments, and all of that which were coming in. All are frail. All will vanish. All will fade. All will fall prey to the flesh, to fallibility, to fallacy, to finiteness. And this was what Judah realized here in this situation that Isaiah speaks about. All this dependency upon Uzziah. Now Uzziah has died. And Isaiah needs this fresh vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says, "For when the breath of princes goes forth and they return to their earth, this is our comfort, that the Lord shall reign forever and ever." King Uzziah dies in a hospital, but the King of Kings still sits upon the throne. That was what they had to discover. And when we move on and we reflect, what was it which Isaiah saw? When he says, "I saw the Lord," how did he see the Lord? What did he see? And our passage here tells us that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, verse 1. He saw the Lord upon a throne. He saw him as king. It's a wonderful thing to see a king. I remember in 1947 when I was a little boy at school, and the British royal family were visiting South Africa, and they were going to come to our territory of Basutoland, now known as Lesotho. And they had a great gathering. 70,000 Basutu came together to welcome King George VI and the British royal family. I remember I fell in love with Princess Margaret at that time. But she didn't wait for me. But I was as much interested as I was seeing Princess Margaret, I was interested in seeing the king. And in the middle of those 70,000 people, my parents lost me. And they were quite intelligent, and they concluded, "We know where Michael will be heading." And they came, pushed through the crowd, and there was this beautiful British Rolls Royce or Daimler or something. And George VI sitting there in the back seat, and Michael with his nose pressed right against the window. And His Britannic Majesty admiring the nose of his faithful subject. But it was wonderful to see the king. And Isaiah saw the king, sovereign. And when you see a king like that, high and lifted up, you are seeing one who is in charge, one who has all power. And it's an important thing, I believe, for us in our lives to get a fresh vision of a God who is in charge and who has all power. And beloved friends, I want to remind each of you here tonight, He's in charge of your life. He's in charge of your circumstances. He loves you. He cares for you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And He has all power that is needed to handle the problems of your life. You don't have to pray to Him like the little girl who got down by her bed one night and she said, "Dear Lord Jesus, please look after yourself, because if anything happened to you, we'd be in a terrible mess." And nothing's going to happen to Him. He's king, He's high and holy and lifted up, and He's in charge. And as a king and on the throne, He has His ways of achieving things. Very often they defy the ways of human beings. When all the world's greats had come to South Africa to solve our problems, the brother through whom a real breakthrough came was relatively unknown, Professor Washington Okumu of Kenya. Everybody had heard of Henry Kissinger and Lord Carrington, household names. But God takes sometimes the relatively unknown, the relatively weak things of this world. He called people to prayer. We had the privilege of calling for a prayer chain in South Africa to be formed, which would go around the clock for 2 years from last April through and on the way through till next April or May. We may extend it for 3 or 4 years. Round the clock, 24 hours a day. Tonight in South Africa, there will be young people, business people, students, little old ladies, even people on death row who will be part of the prayer chain tonight all through South Africa, praying for our leaders, for Mandela, for our government, for our provincial parliaments, and so forth. These are the weak things of the world. And a God who is high and holy and lifted up takes these things, uses intercession. And so here is this mighty vision of a God who is in charge. He's sovereign. He's on a throne. He's high and holy and lifted up. And then he's worthy of worship, because the seraphim were round about the throne, and they were praising and they were worshiping and calling to one another. And this our God is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped and to be honored and to be adored. And I believe that God does new things amongst his people when we develop a greater and deeper spirit of worship. I just want to say that it was thrilling tonight to hear all of you singing here, this tremendous orchestra. And you must come over to South Africa soon. We need you. And brother leading it, absolutely fantastic. And the spirit of worship here, that is so important, that our hearts be drawn out in worship. I was ministering in Pretoria last weekend, just less than 24 hours before I came on this trip. And we had a rally in central Pretoria on the Friday evening. And it was amazing to be in a meeting where we did not have the apartheid albatross round our necks. We could just celebrate Jesus Christ. It was so exhilarating. One just about did one's nuts. You know, it was so tremendous. And that just feeling that we could just praise God, you know, without this clutter of this awful thing from the past. And then on the Saturday afternoon, I preached, this is just yesterday week, I preached in Attridgeville Township on the edge of Pretoria. And that was really something. Because we had a singer from Benjamin Dube from Soweto, and he got us going. And I'm a little embarrassed that somebody said they did a video of some of us down there on the floor, you know, not quite doing the Lambeth walk. It was some other kind of very vigorous dance before the Lord, and I'm embarrassed to think that we were on video. But I tell you, it was so exhilarating. Whites and blacks and young people just celebrating and worshiping the Lord. And when I gave the appeal at the end, 25% of the whole audience responded and came down to the front. It was just absolutely incredible. Our God is worthy of worship. And then Isaiah says that as he saw the Lord, he saw him holy and full of glory. Verse 3, holy, holy, holy. Three times reiterated. This is the great quality of God that I think probably most of us forget. And you and I are constantly involved in trivializing his holiness. We forget that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. But Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so we need a fresh vision of God in his holiness and what that means. And I believe that as we start to get a glimpse of God in his holiness, it casts us to our knees. And we start to find there are consequences to a fresh vision of this Lord. And the first of these consequences is a deep conviction of sin. And Isaiah says, woe is me. Verse 5. Woe is me. Probably not too many of us feel woe is me very often. Woe is me. I'm lost. And when we really see this Lord in his holiness and in his purity and in his power, it is appropriate to say, woe is me, I am lost. And that is when we say, Lord, apart from you, I am lost, but I am so thankful, Lord Jesus, that I read in your word that it said, where you said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I remember hearing Francis Schaeffer in La Brie in Switzerland preaching a sermon, very simple outline. All are lost. Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And there may be some here tonight, and you say, Michael, that's me. I'm lost. I don't know where on earth I am going. My heart is empty. I'm dry inside. I don't know the way. I'm walking through dark and confusion and clouds and clutter. And I'm absolutely lost. I want to tell you, my brother or sister, tonight then is a divine appointment for you to hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I came to seek exactly you. And I brought you here tonight. This is my moment for you. And I want you to say yes to me tonight. But it means facing up to whatever our sin is. It's interesting that for Isaiah, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's interesting that where he felt his sin was in what happened in his lips. The things that he said. Maybe sometimes the things which he did not say in affirmation and praise of God and in testimony. But we need to say, Lord, what is it that, you know, maybe you're not speaking to me about my lips or what I say, but maybe you're speaking about my attitudes or my promiscuous behavior or my bitterness or my hatred. But I bring it to you as I see you high and holy and lifted up and powerful. And I say I'm lost. And Lord, I bring this thing to you, whatever it is, I confess my sins to you tonight. And Isaiah acknowledged that he dwelt in a people who were also unclean. So when we see this, Lord, we get a conviction of sin. But then, you know, the wonderful thing, when we see the Lord and we get that conviction, then we have a fresh experience of forgiveness once we've confessed to the Lord. Because the text here says that the seraphim came with a coal and touched him on the lips and said, your guilt is taken away, your sin is forgiven. My beloved brother or sister, tonight, the Holy Spirit comes to you and touches you at whatever that place of guilt is and said, if you bring it to the cross and lay it at the feet of Jesus, then your guilt and your sin is taken away. It's taken away. I remember in Latin America praying for a man who had murdered 7 people, 5 of them his own family, in Nicaragua. And I said to him, brother, the blood of Jesus cleanses from 7 murders. Remember speaking to a prostitute in Washington, D.C., who had brought her life to Jesus Christ, and she had become a Christian. And she said, Jesus found me in the hell of prostitution. And he has forgiven me and restored me and cleansed me and set my feet upon a rock. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then just quickly before we finish, a third consequence when we see the Lord is that we hear his voice. That is so precious. Verse 8, I heard the voice. I heard the voice of the Lord. You know, that's what we all need, to hear the voice and to hear what he's saying. I was in the States some weeks back and I called my dear old mother. She's 88, terribly, terribly, terribly deaf. And after I'd been talking for a few minutes, she said, darling, it's wonderful to hear your voice, but I can't hear a thing you're saying. But I tell you, it's precious when we not only hear the voice, but we hear what he's saying. And when we deal with the clutter in the garbage department and the sin of our lives, you start to hear the voice. My child, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to study. This is the career I want you to move in. Businessman, this is the place that I want you to do in your company. Young nurse in the hospital, this is what I want you to do in the hospital. This is how I want you to witness for me. Mother, this is what I want you to do with your children. Husband and wife, this is what I want you to do with each other to begin to bond yourselves more deeply. We hear the voice. Isaiah heard the voice. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's a mighty thing to hear. And then as he heard that, as you know, When we see the Lord and when we hear the voice and when we hear the call, it's a wonderful moment to offer ourselves unconditionally to Him, as Isaiah did in verse 8. Here am I, send me. And the Lord said to him, go. And all around this great church tonight, the Lord is saying to different ones of you, I've got something for you to do. Go. Doesn't necessarily mean to the mission field or something. But go to be a doctor for me, a businessman for me, a nurse for me, a student for me, a factory worker for me. But go. Go and be my witness. And we move out with this Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Maybe not only in South Africa, but here in the UK, in the day that King Apartheid died, we could say, I saw the Lord afresh. What He was like, what He required. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, I encourage you tonight, with the eyes of faith, to see Him. To see Him who is invisible. To endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Many of you, as you drive up to your gate or you unlock your car, you push a little button and an invisible beam goes towards the lock or to the gate. Every time you push that little button, remember you're activating the invisible. Endure as seeing Him who is invisible, and see Jesus afresh tonight, calling you to Himself. And may you hear His voice. And may you say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Save me. Sanctify me. Send me. But Lord, here am I. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we may have a fresh vision of You, high and holy and powerful and loving and caring and forgiving and seeking and reaching out to us. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And tonight we hear Your voice speaking to us afresh, saying, come to me. Come to me. All of you here in All Souls who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me. Let me love you and forgive you and heal you. Let me bless you. Let me restore your marriage and your home. Let me give you new zeal for your work. Let me give you new power for life and witness. Lord, as we hear your voice, we say to you, Lord God, here am I. Save me. Sanctify me. Send me. In your name I pray. Amen.